Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Ezekiel, one of the four major prophets. Major not because his words are better than others, but just more of them. And in this wild and bizarre chapter, Ezekiel has a vision of God. Now, we've seen these before. We've seen, in fact, I've jotted these down so you can look them up yourself, these others, and by comparison. In Exodus chapter 33, we see Moses' encounter, vision of Almighty God on Mount Sinai. We'll talk about that briefly in a little bit as it relates to Nifal Panim, which is to fall on your face. Also, we saw the vision of Isaiah, Isaiah's vision of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, we covered that probably about a month, month and a half ago, where Isaiah is suddenly thrust into the throne room, into the presence of God, and says, "Woe unto me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of glory." And as beautiful and as breathtaking and awesome as those passages are, they pale in comparison to the chapter before us. Partially because Ezekiel's vision of God is much more detailed, much more wild, much more bizarre, mind-bending, which is one of the reasons why I called Dave yesterday at the last minute and I said, we've got to sing this song that says, indescribable, uncontainable, awestruck, we fall to our knees and we humbly proclaim, you are amazing God, because that's what we're going to do today. And I don't believe anybody can read this passage and not have that happen to them, because we have truly an amazing God, and he peeks at us through the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1. Now, a couple other things as background before we read. What we're going to look at is glory, but what is it? How do we know? How do we know that we've seen it? How can we see it? What is glory? And basically, all three of these points are in verse 28 of this chapter. It's the outline of the entire chapter is in verse 28. But what is glory? How do we know that we have encountered glory? And how is it that we, being sinful men and women, boys and girls, can see glory and survive? How is that possible? One other little thing. You remember when we preached through the book of Hosea, how Hosea's life is a living epistle. You know, his wife is the image of Israel, or God's people. Hosea plays the role of the person of God, and the people in the town play the other entities around them, you know, Babylon and Assyria and all these others. And his children are actually part of the story as well. Where, in other words, it's not a writing. The book of Ezekiel is not just words on a page or speeches, emails, tweets. It's a life lesson. In other words, Ezekiel's life is the lesson. He's not just a talking head. He's in it. His life. Well, his life is in Babylon. Ezekiel is living in Babylon. How in the world did he get to Babylon? He got there right along with Daniel. In Daniel, you know, we saw last couple of weeks, we were in Daniel, 3 weeks actually, we saw the impact of Daniel living in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He was one of the first group that came out of Jerusalem after Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar descended upon Jerusalem, laid siege, which started in 609 BC, and began to cart them out. This was before Jerusalem had completely fallen, right? The walls still stand, the temple is still upright, but they've taken captives. 10,000 Jews, 10,000 Israelites were carted off to Babylon. Ezekiel was in the first batch that came to Babylon. And so he is living in exile. He has a house near the Kabar River. We're going to read about that in a moment. He's married, has a wife. If you'll look, and we can sneak a little preview here. Look down at verse 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. What do you notice there? Ezekiel is what? He's a priest, meaning he's from the line of whom? Aaron? Levites. Good. Yes. Answer right. Both. By the line of the Levites. Now, there's an also interest. It's in the very first verse, phrase of verse 1. Did you look in your Bibles? It says, in the 30th year. Does anybody have a different rendering than in the 30th year? Huh? Excellent. Say that out loud so everybody can hear that. In my 30th year. That's the right translation. The NIV, if you have the NIV, you might see a text note associated where it actually says in a textual note, my should be there. And the reason I know, I believe strongly that it's saying, what he's saying is, I was 30 years old when this happened to me, there are a number of reasons. Number one of them, one is, in the 30th year, if you read the rest of the first opening verses, it's like 30th year what? It's not the 30th year of exile because verse 3 says he's in the 5th year of his exile. It's not the 30th year of the siege because in his 5th year, that was only 10 years in. So it really is my 30th year. Now, here's what's interesting. One of the backup, kind of the ancillary passages in Scripture that help us to interpret Scripture is this little reference right here in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. When God used Moses, called Moses, and Moses called Aaron, and he said, go out into all the tribe of the Levites and gather to me every male 30 years old to 50 years old. Service for priests in the house of God to serve him in his holy presence began at 30 years old. Ezekiel is beginning at 30 years old. Does anybody else you know? That we know, that we're pretty sure his ministry started when he was 30 years old? Jesus, yeah. So Ezekiel is 30 years old. He's in his 5th year. And because of that little reference, it's really cool, or at least it's cool to nerd Bible nerds like me, we know that he went in 5, that this 10,000 people went in 597 to Babylon. So 596, right? We're counting backwards. 595, 594, 593. Now look at verse 3 where it says here, and let me put my eyeballs on. It says, on the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. So exile began. First year is 597, because that's year 1, and then year 2, year 3, year 4, year 5 of the exile. So what year is it when they has this vision? In the 5th year, which 593. Okay? Now, does that really have any bearing? Not a whole lot, but as a Bible nerd, I love stuff like that. So now, hold on to your hats, people. Let me read the Word of God. Pay attention, because this is the Word of God. In my 30th year, in the 4th month of the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of these had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left side, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead, whether the spirit were wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire and like torches. Fire moved back and forth from the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. Now, get ready, because here's where it starts to get even more weird. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made with, like a wheel intersecting a wheel, like this. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions. And the creature's face, the wheels did not turn about, as in spin, as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Deep breath here, because we're coming to a different phase. Now watch this in verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse. Does anybody remember the first time you heard that word in the Bible, that there was an expanse? Anybody? Genesis, there was an expanse that separated the things below from the things above. There's an expanse between the waters below and the waters above. It's an expanse. We think this is basically a platform. What looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice, awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood and lowered their wings. And above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that form, what appeared to be his waist up. He looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Father, our souls are hushed and amazed. For we feel overwhelmed that we have looked into something that is so indescribable and so uncontainable and yet so undeniable and so desperately needed by our souls. God, change us. This vision changed Ezekiel's life for the rest of his days. And Father, boldly before the throne of grace, We are asking that this day, and as we appear, as we peer into your scriptures, we would never again live the same again. That this would change us. That this would fill us with a vision of one who is bigger than all of our troubles, bigger than all of our needs, greater than all of our sin, and loves us with a holy, perfect love. Holy Spirit, we are toast in here to try to think about these things unless you come and give us understanding. So come, Holy Spirit, do this amazing thing in our hearts today that we might live and we might leave this place with a bigger heart for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The one who makes it possible for sinners like us to look on something like this and live to tell about it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first question, what is it? Go back to verse 20 and tell me what it is that he's seeing. What does he say in verse 28 that he saw? Anybody? Glory. Doesn't it say that, Kevin? The second part of verse 28. What does it say? It's a little later than that. This was the appearance, the likeness of what? The glory of the Lord. This is what he's seeing here is glory. This thing's pretty wild, isn't it? It's kind of mind-bending. It's kind of mind-blowing. As you read it and you start trying to put all this stuff together, there's something about your hand wants to draw something and your head says, forget about it. Forget about it. You're never going to get all this down. It just kind of piles on, you know. Well, let's break it down. First thing that we saw, just a little bit, first thing that we saw was this cloud, this immense windstorm, this massive. It uses the word immense, which literally means beyond measure. A mass of a cloud, and in this cloud there were flashes of lightning, and there's this brilliant flashes and this windstorm, this lots of power. It's all packed into this big cloud. Like, you know, if you were at the beach, think about being at the beach and watching these amazing thunderstorms that come rolling up out of the ocean on you. Sometimes they're terrifying and you can't help it. You run outside on the porch and your mama's going, you better get in here, you're gonna get struck by lightning. And then we're like, can't help it. I must see it. You know, it's amazing kind of a vision. And at the core of it, did you see what it said? At the core of it, the center of it was this light like glowing metal, which I know my future son-in-law is very excited about because he wants his idea of fun is sweat, an anvil, and a hammer. And forging. It's that brilliant white light. It's beyond red. It's beyond, it's this... pulsating white light of heat that's alive. That makes sense? That's all. That's verse 4. Got your spoons? That's just verse 4. Now verse 5 is when we start here seeing the creatures. The creatures, the four living creatures, and they have four wings. And they have four hands under the wings. There's four creatures with four wings, with four hands, and four faces. Did you see all that? The head of an ox, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, the face of a man, and the face of a lion. And these four creatures, they fly with wings, but they don't really fly. The way it works is they kind of held out their wings, but they weren't flapping their wings because their wingtips were touching. And with the others, they covered themselves, an outward sign of humility. Okay? From the four living creatures, then we go to the wheels. The wheels are very bizarre, are they not? They've got these eyes around the rim, and they're wheels, and they move, but they don't spin like we see spinning wheels. They don't go around. They just move with the four creatures. And these eyes are on these wheels, right? Just everywhere, all the way around the eye. If one, I mean, can you imagine trying to wink at that? You'd like, You know, and they intersect one another. There's one wheel intersecting another wheel, and all of you mechanics in here that know something about physics and the way things go, it's driving you nuts, because you know if one wheel is intersecting another wheel, it's not going to roll anyplace. It's just a lampstand, what that is, right? But it moves. Then there's the expanse. And above the expanse, there's one. And what do we see? There's a throne. There's beauty. There's a throne. There's one made like that has like an image of a man. And he is white, throbbing white, living light and brilliance. And above him is a rainbow. Around him, not above him, it says. It was a rainbow like you see on a cloudy day, but the way it was pictured was like it was an entire circle around him. And we're going to get to the rainbow here in a minute. Okay, so those are the details. Any better? Is it any better now that you know all the details? Not really. Because you still are like, you know, you're still overwhelmed. It's like standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls with a piece of Tupperware, thinking you're going to capture it somehow, right? And it just goes everywhere. It's just all over you, right? This is what Ezekiel experienced. And he has been very detailed. We know how many faces, how many wings, how many hands, how many angels, how many wheels, how they intersect, where they are, the expanse above, the expanse and the stuff above and the stuff behind, and how they touch and how they move, and the roar and the sound and the flashes of lightning. And I mean, this is, he just piles one concept on top of another concept again and again and again and again. And your mind just kind of goes, too much, overwhelmed, beyond me. And Ezekiel himself does it. Look at verse 28 again, how he does this. He doesn't say, this is what it was. I saw it, and now let me tell you exactly what it was. Even though that's what he's trying to do. When he summarizes it all up, how does he say it? What are the words that he uses? Qualifiers. Well, it was like this. You know, it appeared to be. See the likeness, like, is in there twice. Appearance is in there twice. When I write an email and I think I know what the problem is, or I think I know what somebody else is thinking, which is always dangerous, right? To think you know what somebody else is thinking is never safe. But when you think you know something about a particular thing, how do you write your email? You say, it seems, or words like, it appears that. Why? Because you have a very good idea that you've seen something very important, but you don't really able to be dogmatic and dictate to them what it is. So it seems and appears, and that's what's happened to Ezekiel. He's been in the presence of it and it's blown him away. But see, that's what glory is. See, glory is this word in the Hebrew, the word kabod. Can you say that with me? Kabod. Kabod. Not commode. Kabod. It literally means reputation. It means aura. Reputation. Honor. Radiance. More importantly, the one that we can hang on to and get most is it means weight. It means weight. The weight of a thing. We use a similar term in the English language. We use the word matter. Now, physicists and engineers, help me. Matter is something you can touch, yes? It has volume. It has weight, yes? Some of you guys that know physics can shake your head and make me feel better. Okay, right. Matter is something that you touch and hold, and you can measure in it, and it has dimensions, yes? But that's not the only way we use that word, is it? We use that word in a different way. We say to our spouses, after husbands have said things that they ought not have said, and wife like answers to questions like, does this dress make me look fat? and you say the wrong thing. And then they look at you and you say, well, you asked for my opinion. Why do you care what I think? And she looks at you and says, don't you understand I love you? And so what you think, what? Matters. It has weight. It has glory. You with me? That's the way this is word. This word is used here when it describes with glory the things of God. Now, here's the other thing. Glory is more than an attribute of God. You know, we think about the different attributes. Eric, when he preaches, he's been plowing through some attributes of God and trying to get look at these things. And we think of righteousness and holiness and goodness and justice and truth and long-suffering and patience and kindness. We think about all those wonderful things, all those wonderful things. Glory is all, is all. Glory's all of those things, all of them together, wrapped up in their most superlative being. You see how I'm just kind of throwing big words at it, hoping that some of it will stick? Yeah. That's what glory is. Look, we can be real specific for just a minute. What's the deal with the eyes? Eyes do what? See. Eyes see. And when you see something, you know it. And God's eyes here in His presence are all these eyes are seeing. He's all seeing, which we call omniscience. All knowing, all seeing. The wheels that intersect, they go north, south, east, west. They go in every direction. They don't have to spin because it'd get dust in God's eyes, I guess. I don't know, but they don't spin, but they move. And they move in any directions, which we talk about Him being omnipresent. What about these four faces of these angels? Isn't that bizarro? A man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle? And you go, what's up with that? All four of them are at the top of the food chain in their world. There you go, Will. See? An eagle, no bigger, no better, no more powerful bird of air, birds of the air. A lion, a bigger, more ferocious, more majestic than any of the creatures. The ox, the strongest of all of the creatures that pull anything or work anything. And man, what about man? Man was the crowning achievement of all of God's creation. It was His final thing. It was the crown of His creation. The top of the top of the best of the best. All this power speaks to His omnipotence, His all-powerful. There's a throne which speaks to His what? His sovereignty. All the light, the white, bright, pure light speaks to His righteousness, His holiness, His justice. And we can go on, and I don't have time to do it. But all those things are wrapped up together in this vision, and all of them at their superlative, at their greatest height, at their most perfect, all of His perfections rolled together at the same time in the presence. That's glory. And it blows us away. Now listen to me. You better have a God like that. Because if you have anything less, you don't have a God. Does that make sense? You want a God that blows you away. What good is a God that you can contain? What good is a God that you can comprehend? Comprehensive meaning in every way, in every fashion, you can contain Him. What good is that? Isaiah stood in front of Him, and what did he say? Woe is me. And if you look at the word, it literally means, I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm a water balloon, and you've hooked me to the city main. Blowing apart. Why? Can't contain it. Indescribable. Uncontainable. I don't know about you, but man, that's the kind of God I want to turn loose and set loose on my problems. Amen? Amen? You need a big God. We got big problems. And I'm a big sinner. We live in a world where the last thing we want is a God we understand. And I don't mean that He's, you can't. I just mean comprehensively we can't. And that's the kind of God we must have. A God of glory. And that glory changes Ezekiel's life for the rest of his days in exile. Now, how do we know if we've seen it? We know that Ezekiel has seen it, and we know that we have seen it. Look at verse 28 again. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down. That, friends, is how we know when we've seen it. When we encounter something that is so radiantly beautiful and overwhelmingly perfect and full of glory that we say this with me, Nafal, Nafal Panayim, Panayim, which literally means fall on your face. Fall on your face, like face first, down. It's what it means to give glory to God. To give glory. It's to fall on your face. And that's what Ezekiel is doing here. Now, you and I talk about we're going to give God glory, right? We're going to give God. We say that, giving God glory. We say that, right? Give glory to God. Praise the Lord. Give Him glory. But when we say that, please don't misunderstand that we're giving or think that we're giving God something that He does not already fully have. Yes? Yes? Everything about Him is sufficient. Everything about Him is complete. There are no holes in God. He doesn't need our glorifying Him to make Him whole. What it is it's acknowledging His weightiness. Remember? Kabod, weight. That's us. When we give glory to God, we are acknowledging His weightiness. Let me give you this. I want to draw some, so hold on. Y'all not laughing today. Okay, so I want you to think about a quilting frame. You with me? A quilting frame where this is the four corners, and you've got a quilt up there and you've pulled it tight, real, real tight. This is my above vision. This would be from the side. Okay? All right, it looks like this if you're looking straight on this, if you kind of inebriated and looking down. It's the best I could do. What are the things that we would put on this quilt? Give me some things in your life that matter. Things in your life that matter. Anybody? Come on. Yeah. Huh? Health. Okay. Here's health. We're going to put it like over here, and we'll put it right here with a little H. That's an A, Scott. H. Okay. What else? Huh? Family. Good. Family. Let's put it here. Little F. All right? What else? Community. Y'all being way too righteous. How about money? Doesn't money matter? You dang Skippy, it matters. Got no money, can't pay the preacher. All right? What else? What else matters? Spouses. I got that one in first. Huh? You remember that. I said it first. Spouses. I'm just going to draw a little heart here. Okay? They're all on here. What else? Anything else? Parents. What else matters? Friends. What else matters? Kids. What else? Job. J-O-B. All right. So here we go. They're all up here. And these things matter. Some are bigger than others, but they're on here. They're all up on this quilt that's stretched tight. What about God? Each one of these things has their own little glory. They have a little bit of weight. But they're, for the most part, most of these things, they kind of stay on the quilt, but they don't really affect everything else on the quilt. Some does. Some is interconnected. But when the glory of God comes in, this is what happens. Well, the glory of God comes in. This quilt does this number. And the glory of God comes in like this.
The weight, the true matter of God comes in, and everything else that matters in your life does what? It all rolls to it. When the glory of God comes in, it all rolls to it. Everything else depends on that. That is the piece that matters, and everything else stems from, rolls from, gets its marching orders from that. Does that make sense? That's what happened to Ezekiel. His wife, his house, his living in exile, everything that was going on with him, all the fear that he had, the fact that he was getting ready to be God's prophet and go out and say very unpopular things to the people that were there in exile with him. It didn't matter. It mattered, but it didn't matter. You know what I mean? It mattered, but it didn't matter as much as God. Everything just went straight there, and he fell down on his face. In other words, this word, nafal panayim, which means to fall down in your face, it means that everything up here, which is you, everything in your life that matters, is secondary to the weight and the glory of God. Secondary. Everything. Falling down on your face has three elements. It is humility, it is worship, and friends, I know this, I know our culture hates this, hates it with a passion, but get over yourself. It's surrender. It's ultimate surrender. And before you think that's a little asking a whole lot of God to ask me to surrender to Him, just what are you trying to hang on to? You're not sufficient for this world, yes? Why would I not surrender to the one that's that big that words can't contain Him? Passages, chapters cannot capture Him. Yes, let me surrender to that God, because I got big problems and He matters.
I got a story and then a conclusion. I have to be personal for a moment because Ezekiel is no stranger to me. It was actually 24 years ago this month that I met Ezekiel. 24 years ago, I was working as a CPA at Philip Morris, and I had lots of toys and lots of success. You know, in my family, I was one of the kids. This is Daddy's quote: "You the only kid I got to don't have to worry about." That meant a lot to me, because that was about as close to a compliment as you're going to get out of my daddy. You know, it meant a lot to me. I was successful. I was a manager in a Fortune 100 company, and I was doing great, and I've never been more miserable in my life. This is in 1992. The reason I was miserable was because there was a weight crushing me. It had been doing so for about 6 months. Not true. It wasn't crushing me. It was crushing my idols. It was crushing all the reputation and the money and the future and the dreams and all the plans that I had made for myself in my life. It was crushing them, because this sense of weight was a sense of weight of calling. Calling to pastor, calling to preach, calling to shepherd God's people. And it was on me. And so during lunch one day, I shut the door to my office and I sat down at my desk and wept and prayed. And I asked God for confirmation. I know my thought, my prayer was, I can't explain. I'm like Ezekiel, trying pitifully to put down words that could actually describe what was going on with me, and I couldn't. It's just like, basically, I was just like, God, I need you to say amen. I need you to say, do this, amen. This is my calling on you. I need your personal finger pointing to say, go, get to it. See, I had already tried men. I didn't need men's affirmation. I didn't need men's confirmation. I had been there. I had talked to elders and other pastors. I had talked to people in the church, people that I worked with. I'd talked to all kinds of people, and they couldn't talk me out. They couldn't talk me out of it. Or, excuse me, they wouldn't talk me out of it, and I desperately wanted them to. You know, because my idols were getting their toes stepped on. And my idols, I've been polishing those guys for a long time. I had plans. I had a life with an RV and its future. And a boat. Maybe even a little cabin up in the mountain and one on the lake. Then my idols were getting tarnished. And so I went to God in my office in prayer, asking basically this: you say it. You say it. And I don't believe in Bible roulette, and that wasn't what I was playing. I simply opened my Bible. I didn't go, yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. I just opened my Bible because I felt like if I'm asking to hear from God, maybe I ought to read what He says. Yes? Would you turn over just two pages? One page in the NIV to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. This is where my Bible opened, and this is what I read. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. I knew I'd do this. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Then I said, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, well, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked, and he does turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. I don't know what happened to me at that point. All I know is I was physically changed in that my heart began to race, so much so that I looked down and I could see my shirt was doing this. Has your heart ever beating your chest so much it moved your clothes? Well, that's what happened to me. And do you know what I did right there in the room, in the closed office, fully dressed? Guess what I did? I got on my face in the middle of that office, and all I could say is, thank you, God. Yes, sir. I don't know how you're going to provide for my family. I don't know how we're going to live. I don't know where you're taking me, but as long as you are the weight and matter of my life, none of the rest of it matters. I've been doing this for 25 years, and I've had scores of people trying to dissuade me. I've had churches ask me to leave. I've been falsely accused. I've been falsely and badly treated. I've been kicked to the curb by others. And that's not for you to give me some pity party. I'm telling you, you know what? When the glory of God is at the bottom of it, the rest of it doesn't matter. And I'm still standing. Not because of me, but that's what happens when you see the glory of God. Everything else pales. Detractors have no voice. Difficulties do not derail. Hardships do not crush you. Oh, it hurts. It hurts like crazy. The vast majority of the naysayers and the detractors and those that want to derail you don't come from outside the church. They come from inside the church. The people that are supposed to have you, take care of you, right?
Doesn't matter. Do you feel that calling in your life? Do you feel the weight, the glory of God in your life? Have you ever fell on your face? It'll change you. Last thing, I said I was going to quit, and I am. I'm almost on time. How is it possible? We've seen Moses. We saw Moses standing before the presence of God, and he said, "Let me see your glory." In Exodus, I don't have time to go there, but if you could take my word, in Exodus 33, 12 through 20, Moses tells God on Mount Sinai, "Let me see your glory." And God responds to him, "No man can see my face." Do you see the juxtaposition of those words? Moses says, "I want to see your glory." And God said, "No man can see my face and live. No man can see my face, my fullness, my radiance, my reputation, my glory, my aura, my all of my beings in my face. And you can't contain, you can't take it." But he does show him something, doesn't he? Does Moses die on Mount Sinai? No. God does appear, doesn't he? And Moses doesn't die. How is that? God put him in the cleft of a rock and he covered him with his hand as he went by. Yes? Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, was thrust into the throne room of God, and he said, "Woe is me, I'm about to explode from inside out. I'm about to just completely." And does Isaiah die there? Why not? God sent an angel, and an angel brought a coal from the altar and did what? Touched him. He touched what was sinful, cauterizing, burning away that which made his presence in the presence of holiness deadly to him. He removed it. What about Ezekiel? Does Ezekiel die? No. Well, how does Ezekiel not die? Do you see it in verse 28? Because all around, surrounding God in his entirety, all of his presence, all of his glory is surrounded by a what? A rainbow. Did you see that? Rainbow? Really? What is a rainbow? This is only the second time and the only other time in all of Scripture that we see this phrase, rainbow in the clouds. Did you know that? The first time we saw it was in Genesis chapter 6 at the end, or is it chapter 9? Excuse me, Genesis chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, that after the flood, Noah gets off the ark, he comes down, he makes a sacrifice, is acceptable to the Lord, and God says, "From this day forward, I will not strike the earth again with my wrath." And here is the sign that I will not attack with my wrath the earth ever again, and it was his rainbow. The word that's used is kasheth. Q-E-S-H-E-T, Kasheth. You know what it means? Warbow. Warbow. And God says, "I've put my bow up. I've put my bow up in the clouds. I've set my bow up. I will never again bring wrath upon you like I did with the flood." And Charles Spurgeon, 150 some odd years ago, made a comment about this. Best comment Spurgeon ever made, as far as I'm concerned. And he asked this as he was preaching to a seminary one day. And he said, "Did you ever notice which way the bow is put? Have you ever noticed which way the bow of God points? At him." That if ever there's a time when the wrath of God is loosed again, he will take the wrath for us. He will take his own wrath. The arrows of God's righteous wrath will not fall upon those he loves, those who he's covenanted with, but upon him. Now, when in the world would that ever happen? For Ezekiel is about 560 years later on a place called Calvary, on a cross outside of Jerusalem,
where there was a man who came and was one of us and was hung on that cross. And on that cross, he was pierced for our transgressions. The wrath of God that we deserved was made drunk in his blood. And we in that blood were covered in that blood. And that's how we can see glory and live. That's what surrounds God. Surrounding God is his covenant with his people. The Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten. And we beheld his glory when he went to the cross and he took the arrows of wrath that you and I deserve so that we can look upon the glory of God and live. And we shall, brothers and sisters, we shall one day, oh, one day, we will see him as he is. Washed in the blood of Christ, standing free and clear before the King, we will see him as he is. Amen. Eric and Jim, would you come and serve, please? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this table because we are hungry for you. We are blown away by your glory, and we need it so badly. Please, Heavenly Father, please. If there is anyone here that comes to this table in an unworthy manner, Father, you tell us in your scriptures that it would be judgment. And so let no man, no woman, no boy, no girl come to these elements and take anything of these elements if they don't trust in Christ and his blood alone for their righteousness. But, oh, Father, if they do, it is more than sufficient to protect them from the righteousness that is before us. So as we take, in the name of Christ, our righteousness and our only hope to stand, as we push this bread to our lips, may we taste the glory of God. As we throw our heads back with these little tiny cups, may we drink abundantly in the love of Christ for us that made us, washed us clean, and remembers our sins no more. Our sin before you, Father, there is no place for these eyes to see on these wheels, and there's no place for these wheels to run for sin in our life because you have removed it as far as the east is from the west. It is no more. We stand in your delight and in your smile, and we hear you say, "Come, beloved, come, my children. Sit upon my throne with me. For this I sent my son and he died. For this he stands. And for this I have called you to be my children." We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." Body of Christ. Body of Christ.
Christ alone, my hope is found. In life my strength, my soul, his honor soul, his honor now. It is this heart is there. On heart could have what is in these. When fear is still, when trying is with the comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand.
Body of Christ is broken for you, Jim. Body of Christ, brother, broken for you. Friends, the glorious body of Christ that was broken that we could stand. Eat it, all of you. In the same manner, Jesus took also the cup and he gave this cup to his disciples. And he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. It's a new covenant in my blood, which is shed.